Well, good morning. Our Open Arms family, our friends, Happy New Year. This year, we're going to continue what we were doing last year. Commit ourselves to the Lord, trust in Him, let Him have the final word to lead us, to teach us. But we're glad that you're here this morning. If you have children, birth through fourth grade, they're invited to the education wing, and there's classes set for them. If you're in fifth and sixth grade, you'll be able to leave for your class right after our worship and our singing this morning. We are glad to gather together as the body of Christ. Hopefully you have a program this morning. You'll be able to follow along. There's an outline on the front page, and then the whole scripture that we'll be looking at on the back page. You can certainly use your Bible as well to follow along as we continue our study in the book of the Revelation. It's a good time each year, right? We make resolutions. I make them. And I'm so glad as I get older, I'm losing my memory because I don't remember if I've kept them or not. So most of them, I probably not. But this year, again, I'm committed to reading the Bible through in a year. I've done that in previous years. Other times, I've read the Bible through in 2 years. But this year, I'm averaging about 5 chapters to date. So over the last 2 days have been good. And I figure if I can continue that, I'll get through the Bible in a year. And it's not just getting through it, but I break it up during the day because I really want to spend some time taking in. So even this morning, 2 chapters early on when I first woke up, then did some chores, had some coffee, read another chapter, and just a little while ago read 2 more. And so I might even get ahead and finish chapter 11 of Genesis before I start 12 tomorrow. So where does that come from? Well, we want to feed ourselves God's word and His wisdom and His understanding. Today, of course, was the second. I want to share with you a few verses from Proverbs 2. I've been reading the book of Proverbs on the day of the proverb every morning, almost for years, almost 30 years. And this morning, the writer says, "My son," and we can include daughters there, "if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your hearts to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the reverence of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity." And how can we walk in integrity if God isn't filling our hearts? And if we aren't guarding our hearts, for from it is the wellspring of life, our decisions, how are we going to respond and react to things? So this year, heading into 2022, as it's already begun, let's go to God's word for instruction, insight, wisdom, what honors Him, and trust that He will continue to lead us, especially in these challenging days. And as we pray, I know our church family continues to suffer challenging things, even heartache. We buried Jim Armstrong this week. 2 weeks ago, Joe Michelisi, Linda's husband. This morning, Jackie Rogers' mom passed, the second in her family to pass in a short period of time. But God is a God of all comfort. He helps us. He strengthens us. He sees us through these difficult times. And as a family, it's an opportunity for us to come alongside, not only to pray, but words of encouragement, kindness, and practical help. Let's go to that throne of grace, that throne of comfort, and to the God we know who's real, who's alive, who's active, and He's given us His word, and He's given us His spirit to seek His help. Father, as we come to You, it's with gratefulness that we are not alone, that not only did You create us, not only did You call us to be Your children, but Lord, You have sealed us and indwelt us, and You are our helper, our teacher, our comforter. And Lord, we call upon You now as we've opened up your word, even in these first few minutes of this service. For it is you who is true. It is you who is right in everything that you say. It is you who gives wisdom that's different than the wisdom of the world, different than the understanding of our own heart. So it is you that we seek. It is you that we find comfort and help, strength, wisdom. For it is you who is mighty. It is you who knows how to grab hold of our spirit and our soul and to unpack those things that are burdensome. Unpack those things in our hearts right now that maybe have us fretting, struggling, complaining, disheartened and discouraged. Minister to us this morning. We worship you in just a few moments with song, but right now in our hearts, may we say, Lord, have access. Oh, how we need you. Lift us up. May we see you. May we hear from you. May we be drawn to the presence of Christ and to sit at his feet as we open up your word this morning. Would you bring comfort to our friends who are hurting, our brothers and our sisters who have suffered loss? Minister to them by your spirit and use us as vessels of help and encouragement for your glory, for their edification. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near. And I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I is coming for the heart that holds on, a glorious life beyond all compare. There will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, live to know you here on the earth. We'll fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh no, never let go through the calm. Is coming for the heart that holds on. There will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you, still I will praise you. Yes, I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. There will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you, still I will praise you. Every low, oh no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me. Oh no, you never let go, through the calm and through the storm. Sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my Lord thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well. My soul, it is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul, it is well,
it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control thy cry. Has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well.
With my soul,
it is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glory. My sin not in part, but the whole. His nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul.
It is well with my soul.
With my soul,
it is well. It is well with my soul. It is well. My light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love, righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day. Up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home.
of Christ I stand. Here in the power of Christ I stand. Here in the power of Christ I stand.
Father, we worship you, Lord, in thankfulness, Lord, of your faithfulness to us, Lord, that we don't walk alone and that you don't let us go in every circumstance. And Lord, for the confidence that we can have our soul be well because you have sealed us, Lord, for those who have trusted in you, Lord, that we can look to you, Lord, for hope, because in Christ alone is where we can find peace, we can find joy, and most of all, Lord, we can find salvation through the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, why don't you have a seat? This morning, we are in Revelation, and we're going to read chapter 8 and chapter 9. So put on your seatbelts. Chapter 8, chapter 9 of Revelation. If you have your Bible, it's in the back. Revelation is in the back of the grand finale of the Bible. If you're going to use your Bible, you can use the front of your program. The outline is on the front. If you'd like to use the scripture on the program, it's actually on the back. So you can flip that over, and the scripture is there. You can follow along in the ESV, and the outline is there as well. So a couple options for you. Revelation chapter 8 and 9. One of the most difficult questions for us is the why question. Why do things happen? Particularly, why do bad things happen? There's an instinct in us to want to know the reasons, particularly for difficult things, crisis, tragedy, loss. Maybe you look back in 2021, last year, and you had some really difficult things in your life. And that question came up, maybe, why? Why did this happen? What are the reasons? Many of us, we're on day two of 2022. Many of us are going to have some difficult things happen in 2022. We don't wish that for each other, but the reality is that that's going to be the case. For those in this room, we're going to walk, many of us, through some really difficult things. And that question, why, may come up. What are the reasons for these difficult things, for the bad things that happen? In Revelation, in this book of the Bible, there's a lot of good things in Revelation. There's incredible promises of what God has prepared for those who love him and are called according to his purposes, the Bible said. But there's a lot of bad things in Revelation. There's a lot of difficult things in Revelation for us that we read. We're going to read this morning in chapter 8 and 9. Things that the Bible calls judgment. And so our passage this morning, it has much of that. It gives us a picture of God's judgment. But it doesn't just give us a picture of God's judgment. It gives us some reasons why God judges, reasons for his judgment. And we're going to see that as we read this morning. So let's read chapter 8 and 9. Just a quick review to remind us all, and if you're joining us for the first time, to kind of catch you up to speed. There was an introduction in chapter 1. And then we saw seven letters to specific churches back then. Then there was a pause, and in chapters 4 and 5, we saw a vision of the throne room of God. There was God on his throne. There was Jesus, referred to as the Lamb who was slain, who was worthy to take this scroll, this plan of God, and accomplish it. And then in chapter 6, we saw seven seals. So we had seven letters, and we had seven seals. And then there was a pause in chapter 7, God encouraging his people that we're going to make it. He's going to help us through all that we read here in Revelation. And now we're in seven trumpets. So we've had seven letters, seven seals, seven trumpets. We're going to read that this morning. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When the Lamb
opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And then I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden incense, and he was given much, a golden censer, he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and he filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now, the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, a blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the green grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads. and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. We see a picture of God's judgment, another picture of God's judgment, and we're going to see other visions and pictures of God's judgment. And there is way too many details for us to cover all of them and wade in to all of that. And remember, our goal is not to understand what everything equates to in reality, every detail. Our goal is to understand the message that God is trying to communicate to us through these visions. And what we see really kind of at the bookends of this passage, at the first paragraph and the last paragraph, we get a picture of the reasons that God sends judgment. Why does God send judgment? Why do these bad things come from the throne of God? We're going to look at three reasons. The first one is that judgment is God's response to the prayers of his people. This judgment, right here in these two chapters, is a response to God hearing the prayers of his people. We see that in the first paragraph. Look at verse 1. There's this silence in heaven. The Lamb, it's Jesus, he opens the seventh seal. He's opened six other seals in chapter 6, but he opens the seventh one. And did you see this? There's a silence for about a half an hour. He's estimating here as he sees this vision. Now, this is a big deal. Because you remember in chapters 4 and 5, what's happening in heaven? The living creatures and the elders and the great multitude in chapter 7, what do? They say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb." It says that day and night, they never cease to say that. But here, they cease. There's silence. That's a big deal. There's a soberness about what's about to happen. There's a soberness about God's judgment coming in these seven trumpets. And as we see what unfolds right before these seven trumpet judgments, we see twice that the prayers of the saints are mentioned. Did you see that in verse 3? There's this angel, he's standing before the altar in John's vision, and he has this golden censer. It's like this container, this little pot, so to speak, that has incense in it. Censers were used in the temple worship of the Old Testament. And that incense, it was waved around, and the smoke from that incense was used. Well, there's a golden censer in heaven. This angel takes it. There's incense that he's given, but not just that. What else does it say was put in that golden censer? The prayers of the saints. He was to offer those before the altar, and along with the prayers of the saints, it's mentioned again in verse 4. And then that angel takes fire from the altar, and he throws it on the earth. Again, this is symbolic. This is a picture. What's the message? See, the connection, there's a direct connection between the prayers of saints, prayers of God's people, and the judgment that God sends. That's what's being communicated here. The judgment, what unfolds in these chapters, there's a direct connection between the prayers of God's people, saying, "God, help. God, rescue. God, avenge our deaths." We saw that in earlier chapters. There's a direct connection to that. Now, to understand this a little better, like a lot of places in Revelation, we're helped if we look at the Old Testament. And one of the stories that helps us particularly is the story of the Exodus. Moses being sent by God to, 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 to rescue God's people out of Egypt. There's a lot of similarities between that story in Exodus and these trumpet judgments. Part of what God does is he rescues his people, their slaves in Egypt. But what he does, he rescues them. How does he rescue them? He sends 10 plagues on Egypt. They impact nature. They impact the sky. In fact, you may have recognized some of that as we walked through these trumpets. The first trumpet is hail. This hail, fire with mixed with blood. There's hail was one of the 10 plagues in Exodus. The second trumpet affects the sea. The sea becomes blood. That was the first plague. The Nile becomes blood, becomes bitter in the third trumpet. The fourth trumpet, the sky is darkened. That's a flashback to one of those plagues in Egypt. Even the locusts. Now, the locusts here are symbolic. They're not, we see that they don't eat trees and grass. There's more going on there. We'll look at it in a second. But that was one of the plagues back in Egypt. See, what God did to rescue his people from slavery is that he sent judgment on Egypt to free his people. That they were rescued through judgment. And one of the things about the Exodus is in earlier chapters, in 3 or 4 chapters before the plagues start to unfold, God comes to Moses and he says to him two things. He says, I'm sending you back to Egypt. And he says, there's two reasons. One is because I've seen the affliction of my people. They've been slaves for 400 years. I've seen that. It hasn't gone unnoticed. And he said, number two, I've heard their cries. I've heard their cries. I've heard them praying. Sometimes, probably not even very eloquent prayers. Probably just prayers like groaning under slavery. Lord, help. Where are you, Lord? How long will this go on? And God tells Moses, I've heard their prayers, and I'm going to rescue them. And he rescued them by sending judgment. The same thing's going on in Revelation. Do we see that? What God's saying to us, he's saying, I hear your prayers. I hear your groaning. And how he responds is he sends judgment on the earth, and he sends judgment on those who are unbelievers to rescue his people. The slaves in Egypt, God promised them a promised land. He said, I'm taking you to a new place. Not that much different than Revelation. That's the promise to his children, is he's taking us to a new place. There's going to be this new creation. There's going to be this new heaven and this new earth. Now, you would think that the way that would happen is kind of through improvement of our current heaven and earth. That there would kind of be this utopian curve that would eventually end us up in a perfect place. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the path to the new creation is God pouring out his judgment. It's even in some senses a de-creation. Look at the targets of this judgment. The first trumpet is poured out on the earth. In verse 10 or verse 8, the second trumpet is poured out on the sea. The third trumpet's the rivers and the springs. The fourth trumpet is the stars and the sky. In fact, if you're on a reading plan like Pastor John, you probably read recently Genesis 1, where God creates the heavens and the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars and the sea. Well, what he's doing in Revelation is he is de-creating that. He is disassembling the gift that he has given us in creation as an expression of his judgment. That the natural disasters that we see around us, we have to be careful, because a hurricane comes on a specific place, not because those specific people were evil and they needed to be taken out, but see, the things we see in nature, the chaos we see in nature, is an expression of God's judgment. That what God is going to do is he's going to, the heaven and the earth that we see now is going to pass away. Behold, all things will be new. There'll be a new creation. But the path to that is just like the path of his people in Egypt. He will bring us through judgment to rescue us. You know, sometimes we pray big prayers like Jesus taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done. Lord, help your will to be done on this earth. Lord, would you bring your kingdom on this earth more and more? It seems like your kingdom's like really small, like small as a mustard seed. And it just, Lord, would you grow that? Would you bring your kingdom and your rule and your reign? Would you make things right on this earth? Sometimes we pray very personal prayers. I imagine like a lot of the slaves in Egypt would have prayed while they were laboring 7 days a week for hours and hours each day. Just groans and, Lord, please help. There's not much more of this we can take. Maybe sometimes that's your prayers personally. See, the danger for us as we pray is that we pray for rescue and we pray for relief and we pray for his kingdom to come, and then we look at the news and we look at our world and we see chaos. The danger is for us to think that God is ignoring us, that God is not answering our prayers. But what Revelation 8 and 9 tell us is that the judgment and the unraveling we see in our world is actually his answer to our prayers. That he is pouring out judgment on the path to the new creation. And what looks troubling, we need to see as an answer that God notices, he sees. When you read the story of the Exodus, during those plagues, the Israelites struggled a lot. Now, there were reasons for that, because every time there was a plague, the king, Pharaoh, would kind of tighten the clamps on the slaves, and it was making them more miserable. In the midst of those plagues, the Israelite slaves had a hard time seeing the big picture. Sometimes that can be the case for us. But there's hope in judgment because we know that God is working and he's on the path to rescue, rescuing us through judgment. He hears your prayers. He hears your prayers. Here's the second reason. The second reason for judgment that we see in these passages. Now, not all the reasons are here, but there's three we see. The second one is, judgment is God's response to the rebellion of his creation. Judgment is God's response to the rebellion of his creation. Look at the last paragraph of chapter 9. So now we're at the back end, the last bookend. It says, the rest of mankind, after these trumpet judgments, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, and bronze. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. What this is telling us is this is why God is bringing judgment on creation. This is why God is bringing judgment on those he's made, because of their rebellion. We see here this list in that last paragraph. It mirrors the Ten Commandments a lot. Not all the Ten Commandments are here, but he says, don't have any other gods but me, and yet they were worshiping demons. He said, don't make idols, and yet they were making idols of gold, silver, and bronze. He said, do not murder. He said, don't covet, yet they were stealing. He says, don't commit adultery. They were practicing sexual immorality. What we see here is a demonstration of them rejecting God's design for their life. See, God, there's two categories here. One is God, worship God, don't make idols. The other is directed towards others. Murder, sexual immorality, stealing from one another. There's a sin towards God and there's a sin towards others. See, God has designed us, and Jesus actually pointed this out, God's designed us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Those are the two greatest commandments, Jesus said. But what was happening here is people, mankind in general, has rejected that. He said, Lord, no, I reject your design for me. And I'm going to take this home, this creation that you've given me. I'm going to take this body that you've given me. I'm going to take this life. I'm going to take these breaths that you've given me. I'm going to take these abilities you've given me. And I'm going to use them for myself. and I'm going to do what I want to do. There's a rebellion to that. How does God respond? Well, we've seen the first four trumpets directed towards creation. But then this eagle, in the last verse of chapter 8, gives us a clue that it's going to get worse. Did you see that? There's a vision of an eagle flying and announcing, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth. At the blast of the other trumpets, it's going to get worse. And the fifth trumpet, there's these locusts. Now, again, they're kind of unusual locusts because they don't go for the grass, they don't go for the trees. But we get a little bit of a clue that they're not actual insects because they come from where? The bottomless pit. They come from the bottomless pit, and they have a king, verse 11, that his name's Abaddon, Apollyon in Greek. Those words mean destroyer. It looks like what's happening here is Satan comes, God allows Satan to come and unlock this bottomless pit, and there's demonic torment that happens on the earth. Now, they're not allowed to kill. It's likened to the sting of a scorpion. I don't know if you've ever been stung by a scorpion. I haven't. But usually, unless you're a really small child, scorpion stings don't kill you. They just really, really, really hurt. That's the picture here. It's the symbolic picture here is that there's a temporary yet very real torment directed towards people. And it gets worse because in the sixth trumpet, there's these horsemen. They don't come from the bottomless pit. This looks different because they come from beyond the great river Euphrates. And they're not there just to torment, but to what? It says to kill. To kill a third of the earth. There's twice 10,000 times 10,000. Now, I did the math to add that up, but that's really not the point here. See, the idea in the original language, it talks about myriads and myriads. It's this idea of limitless. There's all of these horsemen that come. It seems to be a picture of, again, war and military conquest that happens through the ages. They come from the Euphrates. There was this rising power in the time this was written beyond the Euphrates. And they come to kill. There's some overlap with some of those seals we saw, warfare. But again, the point is God's judgment is poured out. And a third of the earth is killed. This is pretty scary. This is why maybe many of us have avoided Revelation. Maybe not want to read Revelation or read through it quickly. It can be scary. Frankly, it can be horrifying when we read through these things. And when we see that it comes from God, it comes from his altar, what are we to make of this? Is God a bully? Or worse? Is he pouring out these things on innocent people? Or is this a picture of what we deserve? Is this a picture of what we deserve, that what mankind deserves for our rebellion? For saying thank you, God, or maybe not even saying thank you, God, just taking what God has given us and turning away from God and using it for ourselves, resisting God. Is this a picture of what we deserve because of our rebellion against our Creator? See, the Bible says that God resists the proud. It says not to be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man will reap what he sows. And this is a picture of what we deserve to sow. What we deserve. See, the Bible teaches that our sin is far more serious than we probably realize. Our sin is great. And the consequences for us rebelling against God are great. But the Bible also teaches that God's love is greater. Because there's a place that we see a picture of God's wrath and judgment that's even more vivid than Revelation 8 and 9. There's a place that we see God's judgment and wrath poured out. It's at the cross. That what we deserved was poured out on Jesus. That the torment we deserve from the fifth trumpet was poured out on Jesus. That the death that was poured out in the sixth trumpet that we deserve was poured out on Jesus. That we look at the cross and what we see is God's wrath. We see it aimed at Jesus. He didn't deserve it, but he took it for us so that we could escape the wrath that we deserve. We look at the cross, we see God's wrath. We look at the cross, we see God's love. There's no place that we're going to get as vivid a picture of either one of those things than the cross. That Jesus took our place so that we could escape what we deserve. That's the good news. Have you ever come to the place, though, where you've realized how serious your sin is? Where you realize that really the things described here we deserve. It's not God overreacting. It's not God being mean. It's God being just. Have you ever acknowledged that? Have you ever come to that place? Have you ever agreed with God? See, that's a path we have to go through in order to understand the love of God. Because until we understand what we deserve, we won't understand what Christ has done. That he has taken that for us, not because we deserved it, not because he saw so much in us, but because of his own mercy and his grace, so that he would save us. Have you ever understood the seriousness of your sin, and have you ever looked to Jesus? The encouragement through these verses is for us to do that. To run from the wrath of God to Jesus who took our wrath. There's a third reason for God's judgment. And it's judgment is God's warning to repent. God's warning to repent. We see that in the last paragraph again here. That twice it's mentioned. And it's stunning as we read this. And it's not the only time we'll see it in Revelation. That even though all this happened, the people who survived did not repent. They didn't turn away. They didn't change their mind and turn back to God for forgiveness. They locked down and doubled down on their resistance. Now, they had a chance, though. Do you see this? They had a chance. In fact, that's the picture of a trumpet. The idea of, even if the symbolism of a trumpet is the idea of warning. I want to read a passage in Joel chapter 2. Now, this is an Old Testament minor prophet. It's hard to find. There's just a few chapters. But in Joel, it's a chapter that talks about locusts coming when God judges the earth. It's kind of a foreshadowing of Revelation. But at the beginning of that chapter, listen to what God says. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. Do you hear that? Blow the trumpet. Sound a warning. The day of the Lord's coming. That's the picture of chapter 8 and 9. It's a warning that final judgment's coming. It's not final judgment. How do we know that? Well, did you see the fractions? Did you see the fractions in 8 and 9? One third of the sea, one third of the land, one third of the sun and the moon and the stars, one third of people were killed. Not all of them. See, God is holding back. Even as he is pouring out his judgment, he's holding it back. Giving an opportunity for repentance. In fact, in many ways, that's how we can see these sevens connect to each other. We can get confused sometimes. We got the seven seals and the seven trumpets. We're going to see the seven bowls of wrath later on, and we say, "Well, what? How do we? Did that all happen in the past? Are all those going to happen in the future? Do all of them happen right in order? Do all of the seven seals happen first, and then that's all done, and then the seven trumpets? How do we make sense of this?" Well, part of how we make sense of this is the fractions. In the seals, a quarter of the sea, of the living creatures in the sea, were killed. In the trumpets, a third of the living creatures were killed. But in the bowls, we'll see later on, all of the living creatures are killed. In fact, in the bowls, and Pastor Josh will walk us through this in a few weeks, but in chapter 15, you have to turn there, but listen to what it says. Right at the beginning of these seven bowls of wrath, these visions, it says, "These are the seven plagues which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished." But we're not in the bowls yet. We're in the trumpets, and the trumpets are a warning to repent. A warning to turn away. It's a warning that the people in chapter 9 didn't listen to, but it's a warning that God, even us, by us reading this, it's a warning for us to turn and to repent. You know, repentance, the Bible's word repent means to change our mind. It means to turn away from these things, to turn away from ruling our own life and to turn to God and yield to Him. That's what repentance means. There's something chilling in this passage. It says in verse 20 that they did not repent of worshiping demons. You see that in verse 20 of chapter 9? They did not repent of worshiping demons. And this is after trumpet 5, where demons come out of the bottomless pit and torment them, where they want to die. They're being tormented by the demons that they worship, but they won't stop worshiping the demons. Some of that may be deception, that they don't realize what they're doing, but there's a insanity of sin that can be in our lives, has been in all of our lives at one point or another, that the things that we worship, that the things that we cling to, that the sin that we chase is killing us. It's tormenting us, and we want to die many times, but we don't connect the dots that it's what we won't let go of, and it's what we won't stop worshiping that is killing us. And there's a warning in this passage to repent. We see God's mercy even in the fractions, calling us to repent. 2 Peter 3:9, it says, God is patient. Some think he's slow. Some think he'll never come back. But no, it's not that he's forgotten. It's not that he's slow. It's that he's patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's why the trumpets come before the bowls. That's why the trumpets come before the final day. He calls us to repent. But we have to be careful, because repentance is not like making resolutions. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is not us promising to be different. Repentance is us turning to the promises of God that He has made, that He can give us new hearts, that He can forgive, that He can change us. We hold on to this hope so many times that we can change ourselves. And it hasn't worked, has it? It doesn't work. Repentance is not making resolutions. It's turning to God and saying, I am hopeless, helpless without you. God, would you change me? I'm turning to you. And if you don't help me, I have no help. It's turning to God, trusting in His love, trusting that though we deserve wrath, it's been poured out on Jesus, and surrendering to Him today. You know, one of my prayers this week found myself praying a few times that, Lord, help none of us walk out of this room this morning without repenting. Lord, help nobody walk out that hasn't surrendered to you and said, Lord, I turn away from myself and all these things listed. Lord, I turn away. Help me. Save me. Rescue me. But repentance isn't just a one-time thing either. There's a warning for all of us. If you've walked with Christ for 30 years, there's a warning, there's a challenge to continue to repent. And I don't mean repent so that you'll be saved over and over, once and for all forgiven. But see, repentance is a key part of the Christian life. We don't repent once and then move on. We have to repent and turn to Him every day. Every day, because these things pull us in another direction. And it's turning to God daily, saying, Lord, I know this is what I deserve. Lord, help me. I cling to Jesus who took my wrath, and I turn to you. Whenever I take a step away, Lord, help me to turn back to you in repentance. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage. It's a horrible passage when we see what we deserve, Lord, but it's a gift to us that you would give it to us so that we could run to the cross. Lord, thank you for sending your Son to take what we deserve. May we savor that and cling to that and lean on that. And again, Lord, maybe for the first time, some here need to repent and turn to you once and for all for the forgiveness of their sin, to surrender. Lord, I pray that even now in these moments that you'd help in our hearts to yield to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Of wrong, my sin washed away in your blood. Too much to make sense of it all. I know that your love breaks my fall. The scandal of grace, you died in my place, so my soul is. To know you, Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. Death, where is your sting? Your power is as dead as my sin. The cross has taught me to live. Mercy, my heart now to sing. Day and its troubles shall come. I know that your strength is enough. The scandal of grace, you died in my place. So so we'll live. Oh, to be like you, give all I have just to know you, Jesus. there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. And it's all because of you, Jesus. It's all because of you, Jesus. It's all because of your love that my soul will live. And it's all because of you, Jesus. It's all because of you, Jesus. It's all because of your love that my soul. Beside you, forever the hope in my heart. To be like you, give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you, forever the hope in my heart. Oh no, never let go, through the calm, through the storm. Oh no, never let go, every high, every low. Oh no, never let go, Lord, you never let go of me. And I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. There will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you. Still I will praise you. Oh no, never let go, through the calm, through the storm. Oh no, never let go, in every high, every low. Oh no, never let go, Lord, you never let go of me.
Thank you for being with us this morning. Happy New Year. Have a great Sunday, a great week, and we'll see you soon.